Today is one verse only, and it's from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. It goes on to list a whole lot of things, like a time to be born, a time to die. I'll add a verse today, an invented verse. There is a time to come and a time to leave. Our time to come was 17 years ago. And it seems like but a day. It's been a lot of work, but if I would characterize the last 17 years, I would not characterize it as by the word work. I would characterize it by words like joy, privilege, delight. And now, the body of Christ, in that division of it known as the Southern California Assemblies of God, has asked me to accept a new assignment. And I do that with a sense of God's leading. At the same time, knowing that it brings a time of transition and a time of personal trauma. This is the only church I've ever pastored, the only church I've ever wanted to pastor, and in all likelihood, the only church I will ever pastor. So I'm a one love kind of person, I guess. And I don't really know how to say goodbye. Just like I really haven't known for 17 years how to pastor. But anyway, I've tried. I've made all my mistakes. It's like having, you know, you make all your mistakes on your own kids, right? And if you just had a second chance to do it right, wow, what you wouldn't do differently. There are so many ways Jewel and I and our family want to thank you. So many ways that you have ministered to us that you can never know. And I'm just comforted by the fact that we'll have some Sundays yet ahead of us where we can focus more on Thanksgiving. I really felt that the focus of my message today should be upon what's ahead. But if I could thank you for anything, could I take off the top the thing I'm most grateful to this church for? And that is that you've let us be human beings. You've not put us in some spiritual straitjacket, expected things of us we couldn't deliver. You've let us be free to make our mistakes. And as I kiddingly said in the earlier services, and Jewel has made more of those than I, but now that she is out of her responsibilities in the early childhood department and sitting there, of course, I have made the most mistakes. One of the key mistakes I've made that I think many ministers make is in the pursuit of the work of the ministry, I have at times neglected Jewel and the responsibilities to the children, and she has so graciously picked up in those responsibilities, and so she has carried a good deal of the load of this church in an unseen way. I especially thank you in allowing us to be human beings, to allow that of our children as well. When we came here, Evangeline was 3 years of age and George Paul was one. And I remember with great apprehension the prospect of bringing children up in the fishbowl of the pastor's home, because I was aware of enough horror stories of pastor's kids. And I didn't want that of my own kids. What will it profit a man if he gained the whole world, or pastor a growing church if he loses his own family? Didn't want that to happen. And that didn't, their growth and maturity and where they're at today in life did not happen just because of Jewel and me. It happened because of you. You helped us. You didn't put some unnatural expectations on our children. You let them be kids. You let them be teenagers. You loved them. You prayed for them. You encouraged them. But never did you make them wear some kind of plastic role. And in doing so, you've given to our family an immeasurable gift. And we are the better for it. And I want to thank you. Because I know that you love us, I am going to have the boldness to ask some things of you. I'm going to trade in on that love today. And since I always have several points to a message, I just somehow cannot give a message without having some points. I have 3 points today. three things I would like before God to ask you for. First, I am going to ask you to release us. And there's biblical precedent, you know, for that, as difficult as that is. The Lord has had to ask me to release you to the pastoral care of someone else. I remember years ago having a dream. I think it was the most frightening dream I ever had, and that is, I dreamed that I wasn't the pastor of the church, and whoever had come in as my successor, the congregation was just absolutely torn up because they seemed to have as their model for leadership more of a dash of Hitler than the presence of Christ. And you're too valuable of friends for me to ever want to do anything in any way to bring harm into your life. I've had to release this church and the call that God put upon me and release you to God's care. I'm now asking you to release me. There's biblical precedent for this. The church that I have always loved and has, quite frankly, been my model for this church has been the Antioch Church, described in Acts 11. It was the first multiracial, multi-language, multi-ethnic, multi-diversity church of the Bible. For the first time, Jews and Greeks sat down and ate together and prayed together and fellowshiped together. And that has always been my ideal for this church, that what called us together was not because we were all cut out of the same cookie cutter. We all have unique diversities. We're at different ages in life. We are man or woman. We are single or married or divorced or widowed. We are young or old. We are Republican or Democrat. We are white or black or whatever the particular nature of this cosmopolitan community is. We are educated or we do not have a formal education. We work in a factory or we work in an office or we're a student or we teach. There's a rich diversity within this body. A rich diversity even in terms of church backgrounds and no church backgrounds that from which we come. And we have never sought to build a church that was anything other than as expansive in its vision and love as that of Christ Himself. We've never sought to exclude anyone whom Christ has included. Therefore, we've even said if you're a born-again believer and you believe the Bible is God's Word and Jesus is God's Son and our Lord and only Savior and you disagree with us on some other matters doctrinally, that's okay. If we're going to live together in heaven, we might as well get used to it here on earth. This church can tolerate even doctrinal diversity. We have said love will overrule those areas of differences. And I've seen all that in the Antiochian church, but now we have a chance as a church to follow Antioch in another way. Antioch, you know, released its senior leaders to a missionary call. At one point, Paul and Barnabas, hands were laid upon them, and they were sent out to extend the mission of Christ in the world. I'm going to ask you to do that for us, because I took this new assignment with a very definite sense that it was a missionary assignment. I would not have taken it otherwise. And I've never really been interested in pastoring another church, so it wasn't the itch to transfer that drove me. I would, of course, not be so foolish as to compare myself to Paul and Barnabas, but evidently the Holy Spirit has put upon me a missionary call. The Assemblies of God of Southern California has responsibility geographically for the territory from Fresno down to the Mexican border. We have 420 churches in that area of humanity populated by millions of people. We have about 100,000 believers in those churches and about 1,600 ministers. And along with Ray Rachels, our new superintendent, and Leonard Nipper, our secretary treasurer, the three of us will have the opportunity to together attempt to advance the cause of Christ in this region of the world. It's really home missions. Typically, the assistant superintendent has had the portfolio for home missions and foreign missions, which mean under the assistant superintendent's role has been the immediate supervision of approximately 150 dependent churches who are smaller, who need lots of strong help in pastor procurement, in motivation, in training, in leadership, and guidance. 10% of the Assemblies of God foreign missionaries from the United States that are serving the Lord on 120-some countries of the world, 10% of those missionaries come out of this district, about 150-plus missionaries, that the assistant superintendent has had a responsibility also for in their selection, the beginning of the selection process, the helping of itineration, the encouragement, the motivation. In addition, our district has adopted a goal of planting 200 new churches in Southern California in the 1990s, which we are calling the Decade of Harvest. That's an enormous assignment to participate in. I believe with God's help we can do it. In the past 17 years, we have seen this church multiply 15 times over, a growth rate in 17 years of 1,500%. I can't think of anything I'd rather do than seek to bring 200 Newport Mesa Christian Centers into existence all over this Southern California region from Fresno to the Mexican border. I can't think of anything that would more greatly advance the kingdom of God than giving myself to such a venture. And I'm going to just ask you to release me to help do that. And I know you will. Second thing I'd like to ask you to do is to recommit to this church. As God is my witness, and as you are my witnesses, I have never sought to build a George Wood church. Through the years, I have consciously sought to avoid the use of the personal pronoun my in referring to the church, the staff, or you. This is not my church, the staff is not my staff, and you are not my people. I love you, but this is the Lord's church, it is the Lord's staff, and you are the Lord's people, and I have no proprietorship, I have no ownership. I've only been a trustee in the kingdom of God, a steward, a servant. But His is the glory and the honor. When we built these buildings, and Wayne referred to the fact that we've got Bibles in the four corners, symbolically meant to say that at the foundation of this church is the Word of God. When we built this, we purposely, the leadership, the board, and I, purposely decided to leave off any cornerstone because we did not want a single one of our names engraven in any rock. Do not want people to come in and look at a stone and say, oh man, those were the glory days when George Wood was the pastor of this church. Bah, humbug. If that's what people say, then we really haven't built upon rock, have we? We've built on the sand of personality. And if we've learned anything about the scandals in the body of Christ over the last year, it's that no ministry should ever be built on a human personality. We've got to be committed to things deeper than personalities. Christ said He would build the church. And what is, after all, to paraphrase St. Paul, what is, after all, George Wood? What is Wayne Tesh? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each His task. I planted the seed, others now will water it, but God will make it to grow. Wayne referred to the vision we had right from the beginning of seeing a church grow strong enough that we could, in large bites, begin to send 300 to 500 people out and found new churches in South Orange County. That day is still coming. That's God's dream. That's not just our dream. That's, I believe, God's dream for this church. And it's like God is working on a canvas and He's painting that picture. And I thought He was going to use me to paint the whole picture. But it turned out that in His sovereign will, He wanted at this time to change the paintbrushes. But He hasn't stopped painting. It's important that we realize that. This community needs the gospel more now than ever. And it needs a strong church like this church. It needs loving people. I wish everybody in this whole community could find the kind of friendship and support and prayer and care that I know is in this body. We have a large job to do. And I don't want you to look upon this coming time of transition with any kind of fear and trepidation. I'd like to encourage you in your recommitment to the church to look upon this time with a great anticipation of what God is yet going to do. And I thought of a way to maybe put that across to you. Suppose I said that in the last 2 days, as the Board of Elders was out in the desert praying and retreating and talking, that we had had revealed to us who the next pastor the church was going to be. We called that person, and they said, yes, God's been talking to me as well. And I were then able today to announce this morning that coming to candidate at the church next Sunday, and if you'll vote yes, willing to accept, is the next pastor of Newport Mesa Christian Center, Billy Graham. I mean, we'd all get excited about that. Somehow that would put my resignation in context. Boy, I would be thrilled with that. I don't think we should have any less expectation for whoever God will choose. Because for this church, he will be God's Billy Graham. And that person will extend the mission that this church has identified with. We've been preaching from 1 Samuel about the person after God's own heart. God has a person after his own heart. I wouldn't be surprised by what the Lord's already started to tug at that person's heart before there's any approach. Just like he tugged at mine years ago. The best days are ahead because God is committed to finishing what he started. God is not in the habit of starting bridges and then leaving the span incompleted. He's not in the habit of starting buildings and leaving them as ruins. He said, I will complete the work which I have begun. Now I realize, I'm practical enough and commonsensical enough to realize that some of you have had experiences where a time of transition in pastoral leadership has not been a good experience in a prior church. I simply want to appeal to you this time, as we go through this, to approach this time not with fear but with faith. And I believe there are some things that God will call us to that will help protect us. I'll mention those in a moment. Wayne's always talking about mottos. Have you gotten a letter from Wayne, his specialized stationery that's in little circles? It's, what's your motto for life? If I had a motto, it would be to adopt John Wesley's motto, which is on his tombstone. He lies buried at Westminster Abbey in London, England. John Wesley traveled 250,000 miles on horseback preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hundreds of thousands of people were brought to Christ through his ministry, and he wrote lots and lots of books, scores of books. Yet on his tombstone is engraved these words, God buries his workmen, but not his work. And I want to say the work is everything. You know, the church survived the loss of the apostles, and it went on. Isn't that amazing? It survived the loss of Luther and Wesley and Livingston and God knows who else. And it's going to survive little bitty old me. And not just survive, but advance. I encourage you, I ask you, I urge you, commit to the church. Don't flake out and follow a personality somewhere. There was a new insight I got into Scripture this week. It's marvelous how experience helps us understand the Bible. And I was quickened to look at John chapter 21, where Jesus has this famous dialogue with Peter. And he's saying to him, do you love me? And I've preached on that text, albeit I don't think I've ever understood it as well as I understand it today. But then I've preached a lot of messages I haven't understood. So, but Jesus is leaving. You know, Jesus was the greatest preacher there ever was. Greatest pastor there ever was. Greatest human being there ever was. And I'm sure that the disciples had the feeling like, Jesus, you're leaving. Who's going to be our teacher now? I mean, you gave us the Sermon on the Mount. And that was great stuff, Lord. And we're waiting for more. And you mean you're not going to give us any more sermons? You know what the Lord said to Peter? He said, first, do you love me? Because the prerequisite of all ministry is love for the Lord. If you don't have love for the Lord, the ministry will be worthless. Because you won't have love for people. But the Lord, after he assured himself that Peter loved him, said to him, feed my sheep, which being translated is, Peter, the time to listen to my sermons is now over. It's time to preach some yourself. And I want to exhort this congregation, which has been a marvelous congregation to hear God's word, to see as a prospect for you that you, now having heard God's word and hopefully having grown in God's word, can yourselves commit it to other people as well? The Lord has sheep in this community that need to be fed. Boys and girls, young people, old people, people of all stripes. And you're a vital part of God's plan for this community. I ask you to recommit to this body. And my third request is to ask you to pray. And I know you would expect me to say that, but I don't say it just because it's expected. I say it because it's absolutely vital. We cannot take prayer for granted. Several years ago, I met with some members of a pulpit committee of another church, and they were wanting my input on some candidates they were looking at. And I was greatly disturbed. I know how disturbed Jewel and I were in talking among ourselves what they were doing. They seemingly had almost done no time in prayer. They had spent all their time creating a thick document. I mean really thick, page after page, puffing the church and articulating all the wonderful qualities they want in the successor. I'm not even sure Jesus could have pastored that church. And the biggest thing they were looking for was a degreed person. I was just sick. I respect degrees. I have one. I don't mean to diminish degrees. But friends, that's not where it's at. I mean, that can help you prepare for ministry, but what's really important is, did God call you? And do you have the character that the Lord calls you to? And do you have the gift mix that's needed in the body at this time? Those are the kinds of critically important questions. And I just felt that this group, which had a strong church, was proud of their church, proud that they could get practically anybody they could call. And I just had a sickened feeling inside of me, and I was right. They got the person with the degrees, but it was only a matter of a short time till that church was floundering and dissension and trouble and turmoil unprecedented for that church. They'd have been so much better off to have spent several weeks in prayer and forgotten about external things like what you've got after your name, and instead really sought, like Samuel did, to find a person after God's own heart. That person may have a degree and he may not. That's not what's important. We need to saturate this time of transition with prayer. It was prayer that linked me to the body, this body of Christ. It was October of 1970, and I shared this Sunday night when I, as campus pastor at Evangel College, was in an evening meeting, and I looked out across the sea of faces in that college chapel filled with 1,000 young college students and felt God inwardly say to me, "George, look around you. This isn't going to be your place of ministry much any longer." I said nothing to anyone, but I simply kept that word quietly tucked away. Months later, when I had come to the church and accepted the pastorate, I was to find that it was that same week, the last week of October 1970, that the church went out in quest for a new pastor, and before they did anything, they summoned the church, then a small body of between 60 to 80 people. They summoned the body to a week of fasting and prayer that before they did anything, they could get to God and hear from Him. I do not want this church to approach this time with any sense of haughtiness, a sense that we've arrived or that Newport Mesa is a great church. You're a wonderful people, but only Christ is great. So I'm going to ask you to pray, and to pray much. And there are two things I'm going to particularly ask you to do in regard to prayer. I'm going to ask you to come back this evening at 6 o'clock as we have an opportunity for more extensive corporate prayer. We're going to have prayer for the staff and the board. We're going to have members of the board share some things that are on their heart. This is a critically important time. And I'd like for us to commence this time with a corporate prayer meeting that is attended by everybody in the body. In other words, I'd like to see us have folding chairs, standing room only this evening. You know we don't have that normally on Sunday nights, don't you? And you know also that I have never sought to make you feel guilty about coming on Sunday night. I've never made you, if you have chosen not to come, feel like you were less a Christian if you stayed away. We have tried to do our best on Sunday night to proclaim God's word, to make it a ministry, but I have determined years ago I would not be party to a church that was built on guilt. So we've not tried to motivate people by guilt or the like. But if I have to use guilt, I'll do it tonight. If I don't see you here, I know you don't love me. I want you here. There's something happens when the body of Christ gets together for prayer. I want you to be in prayer this afternoon. Maybe some of you will have a word from the Lord, a prophetic word, or something that will just really be from God for us at this time. I really ask the body to be here this one Sunday night, above all Sunday nights, to launch this time with prayer. And then the second thing that I want you to do is to be part of a prayer chain right away when this happened on Tuesday. This is the first thing that the Lord really dropped in my heart. Call the congregation to unceasing prayer. And that's what we're going to do. Until the new pastor is chosen, we're going to ask the congregation to participate in a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week prayer chain in 15-minute increments. So 24 hours in a day. There are 16 15-minute increments, or about 700 15-minute increments in a week. We would like every person in the congregation to take one only of those approximately 700 spots. Now, I know you're going to be praying more than that. But we want to create a continuous climate of prayer and intercession where we call you to prayer for the church, for the board of elders, for the staff, for the ministry of the church, for the community, for me. And while you're praying, I'd love for you to keep notes of what God is putting in your heart, and when the pastoral search process is completed, to gather copies of all those notes and bind them in a book as to what God dropped in our heart for this church. I believe if we will pray this time with intensity, this 24-hour a day until the Lord has confirmed His person to us, we may not only get a new pastor, we may have a full-scale revival on our hands. And I know for some of you it will be hard because, like, we've already had two services sign up. So some of the times, maybe that's what you get for coming late. You don't get the priority times. We've got now a lot of afternoon spots available, and I think we have some middle of the night spots available, and then we have other times. And it may call you for a special sacrifice, like setting the alarm clock at a specific time to get up, pray those 15 minutes for just that one time, one spot in a week, but that's your spot. Now, it'd be nice to keep that prayer chain going until Jesus comes, but Wayne Tesh has taught me that you don't ask people for unending commitments. You do it 7 weeks or 10 weeks or whatever, and that's how you best get commitments. So we'll let the church later decide how they want to continue this atmosphere of prayer, but it's critical. Right now, we're going to have a display up here on the wall, an 8-foot-high prayer clock that will have everyone's name in it to sign up to prayer as a visible reminder when we come to church that this church is on its knees before God without a single second expiring over this time. We want every single second to be saturated with prayer from somewhere in the body for God's guidance on the church. And I believe if we do that, God will help us through this time. Now, I don't know how to close this for sure. I shared this story in the first service, forgot it in the second, and I think I'll share it again in this service. Because this story, more than any other, I think expresses what we wanted this church to be. George McCafferty, this has got to be your favorite story. So I share it. I dedicate it to you. George taught me how to hug. So many of you taught me so many things, but I'm more a shy, bookish kind of a person, and George helped loosen me up. Irish Catholic. Years ago, when we began talking about the kind of church the Lord wanted to build here, I had written an article and even preached a sermon on the fact that what we wanted to see is a great diversity within the body of Christ, and anybody was welcome. Come Catholics, come Baptists, come Assemblies of God, come people with no church background, come whoever. You're welcome. At the foot of the cross, we're one in Christ. And I guess I had preached rather anointedly And my son, who was then about 7 or 8, I think he was wearing his eye patch in those years, wasn't he? He wore glasses and an eye patch. Now he wears contacts, you know. But George's favorite spot in the church building, which was then on 22nd Street, was the balcony. I mean, anybody that sat in the balcony had the best seat. He came up to me real excitedly. George used to take notes in all my sermons. And he came to me and he said, "Dad, I've got it, I've got it." And I said, "George, what have you got?" He said, "What you were talking about, or what this church is supposed to be." He said, "I've got it." He said, "We'll call the balcony the KG balcony." I said, "Oh, really?" You know, I tried to think, K, G. What is that? To myself, I couldn't think of anything. So I said to George, "George, what does K and G stand for?" He hadn't got his spelling down too well yet. He was spelling phonetically. He said, "Dad, the KG balcony is for the Catholics and the Jews, so they'll have the best seat in the house." Said, "Right on. You cut it, son. The body of Christ is a wonderfully broad place. Whom Christ receives, let not the church reject. Let not the circle we draw in membership be smaller than the circle Christ draws, and let it not be larger than the circle Christ draws. Let us not allow those whom Christ would not allow, and let us not forbid those whom Christ would not forbid. But let us demonstrate what the Lord called us to do. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, in just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity. Our close today will be the response that will be a little bit unusual. We're going to ask you to respond, to sign up for a prayer time. But I'm going to ask before that happens that Ken Wayman, who is chairman pro tem of the board and will become chairman on my, I was going to say, demise, has some words to share with us from the Board of Elders. So, Ken, please do that.
Thank you, George. George, would you join me? Stand here. Stay with me. This is your spot. And Wayne, come up and stand with me, will you? For some of you that maybe didn't hear this news until this morning or just recently, there are others of us that have had a head start on you. We've had a week, and we've had a great weekend. The board and certain members of the staff met together this weekend for 2 days and really began to do some things to get some processes started. And we've had an opportunity to shed a lot of tears. We've cried together. And we've prayed together. And I have to tell you, we've laughed a lot together, too. And we're going to do more of that in the next few weeks. And we've begun to plan together. The board went through the bylaws, went through the task that's before us, the great opportunity that lies ahead. And the first thing we did, George has already announced. We voted unanimously and with no reservation, with great joy, to elect Wayne Tesh as our interim pastor. Wayne's pastored this church with George for 15 years, knows the staff, works well with the staff, and he's a great leader in his own right. And we're very, very privileged and honored to have he and Diane in that role. The second step that we took, I think, is equally as important. And that is to assess the church, to look at what we are as a body, what are our great resources. And you and the people that were in the first two services, all of us together, represent God's greatest resource in this church. And in that group are those that are called out among us to minister, in the form of our staff. And we have a very diverse, very professional, very skilled, very godly staff. And we saw that as one of our greatest resources. It's a staff that God's allowed us to build through the leadership of George and Wayne, to gather together a group of people who serve us so well. So again, the board, without reservation, reappointed every one of those members of our staff to their present positions, to go on in service to the church. And we seek their commitment to the days that lie ahead and the months and years that lie ahead. The third thing we did is to begin to look at the process of how a new pastor would be selected, a new shepherd to guide this flock. The bylaws give us a great deal of direction. I was reminded that in the process of doing that, I'm presently in the middle of reading Charles Colson's new book, Kingdoms in Conflict. And literally, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, as they interrelate one with the other. And it's kind of interesting that here in this country, we're in the process of seeking new leadership. And what a raucous affair that is. They're looking at new leadership in Panama, in Afghanistan, in Lebanon. The way the kingdom of this world selects leadership and has a transition of power is so very different from what we experienced this weekend. The comradeship of brothers and people united in Christ to one purpose. We cried, we laughed, we prayed, and we planned, and power was transferred. There's probably no great time for us to give up George to release him. But if ever there was a good time, we on the board, and I think you would share the thought that this is probably a good time. Because I can think of no time in the years that I've been in the church, and I've been through three transitions of leadership in this church, and all 17 years and 15 years of these men's pilgrimage here. And I can think of no time in the history of this church when the resources, the power, the things that God has provided for us have been greater, when we're in a better position to pull together, to be committed, to stick together one with the other, and to carry out the role that God's called each of us to. We have great resources and great blessing from the Lord. The actual process, the mechanical parts of calling a new pastor, we are already exploring. We're in the process. The board will meet several times this week. One of the things that we've immediately set aside for ourselves as a commitment is confidentiality. Now, many of you don't know until you heard it maybe this morning, but George has been asked by a number of churches in the years that he's been here to leave and to go and pastor other churches. That never caused a problem for us because we weren't part of that process. George knew the will of God in his life at that time, elected to stay. This body was not disrupted. He had the opportunity to be considered and to pass. And we need to extend that same privilege to others, for we may be looking for a pastor who's not looking for us, knowingly at this point. Maybe someone that God hasn't really fully revealed the direction that he has for that person's life. And so part of the process will be confidentiality. In order to maintain that, Wayne, by Monday, will have some envelopes and some letterhead addressed to the pulpit committee, with a church address on it, be in the back of the church, be in the church office. You have letterhead, you're free to use your own as well. And if you want to communicate with the pulpit committee, if you would simply, in one of those envelopes or in your own, write it, address it to the church, the attention of the pulpit committee, and mark the envelope confidential, those communications will be opened only in the closed meetings of the pulpit committee. And in that way, we can preserve the confidentiality of names that you might submit or thoughts that the Lord is giving to you in your time of prayer. And that will be very much appreciated and will help that flow of information. When the pulpit committee has, in the providence of God, found a person that they feel is right to present to the congregation, those people will be presented to you one at a time and until the church finds that person that we wish to have as our shepherd as we go forward. In the interim, the first step that we all want to do together tonight is to really commit to be here tonight, as George has indicated. In addition to starting the process of prayer together corporately, we want to rededicate the staff and have all of you share in that process of rededication and getting ready to go to the future. I really look forward to this. It's an exciting time. I've cheated fate for a long time, almost 17 years on the pulpit committee, and never had to do a lick of work. And I look forward to the privilege of being able to serve in that capacity now. We thank you. George,
thank you,
thanks.
Ken. Thank you.
What we're going to ask you to do now is to be ready to come and commit yourself for prayer. I'm going to ask first that those who have the clipboards and the signs take your positions. Then I'm going to pray. Let's do that. We're going to start out. We're going to try to fan out so you can have access easily to people. And we're going to begin with midnight tonight is when the prayer chain starts. And when you see a sign that says like AM, Sunday AM, Monday AM, Tuesday AM, whatever, AM means from midnight until 12 noon. And then PM means 12 noon through the afternoon, evening, unto midnight. So you can determine whether you want AM or PM. We're asking you to sign a fresh spot because we'd like the whole 24 hours covered. And that may require some adjustment in your schedule. Maybe you'll use a break time at work, or you can even sit at your desk and do your work and turn your mind to prayer if necessary to make sure that we can have each one of these spots covered. You all in position? Great. I know the tendency is going to be to rush out of here after you've done this. What I'd like to do is do what we always do in the altar call. That is to continue to sing. I invite you to join me in singing. Stand in line and sing. Go back to your seat after you've signed up and wait until the benediction. And then we'll conclude the service with the benediction. But I'd like to ask you now to stand. And I'd like you to come. Bring with you, by the way, a piece of paper so you can write down the time you signed up for so you can remember what you signed up for. If you do forget and don't have it written down, you can always call the church office, but it would be easier for you if you immediately write down what you signed up for. And we hope in this service to get most all these sheets filled. And it'd be wonderful to get all 14 sheets filled in this service. Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. I've asked you to release us. I've asked you to commit to this church. And I'm asking you to pray. Will you do that? I ask you to, in Christ's name. Here I am, wholly available. Please come.